Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Recently in this leg of our God series, the Holy Spirit leg, we've been talking about how Holy Spirit is in us for our sake and how he's upon us for the sake of others, right? Just a little bit of a reminder the last 2 weeks. He is in us for our sake. He is upon us for others. This is the Psalms 51 sense in which David cries out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." There is a sense in which our behaviors and our thoughts can actually cause Holy Spirit to retreat from us, to lift off of us, in other words, and effectively render us abandoned to our own gifts and talents. It's a horrifying thought to think that Holy Spirit can actually lift off of me, and that, like Samson, remember of Samson, once he had his hair cut, says he woke up and he was like, "I'll just go pursue the Philistines, you know, just like I always have, and I'll drive them out because I'm the anointed of God," right? And the Bible says, and he did not know that God had left him. What a scary place that we can enter into, where we begin to rely on our gifts and talents and don't even recognize that because of our behaviors and our thoughts, because of our lifestyle, that Holy Spirit is actually lifted off of us and all that's left is us. And I don't know about you, but I know what I bring to the table, and it's not a lot. So I need Holy Spirit really, really, really badly. Right? And so that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that he can lift off of us because of our behaviors. Pastor Misty addressed last week further that if he's on us for the sake of others, if he's upon us for others, then that means we actually have to do something with others. Right? So why would Holy Spirit come and rest upon me if I was never going to actually step out and minister to other people? Right? If he's upon me for others, doesn't it stand to reason that there would be then we would be left with an expectation that we're supposed to step outside of these four walls? You know, and I've thought about this as it relates to revival. If part of what we see in revival is an increase of Holy Spirit in our midst, right? Like there's an increased saturation of the environment of heaven, but it's because Holy Spirit is actively moving. He's sensitized us to the work that he's doing. Heaven is invading earth, right? But if revival in part is defined by this increase of Holy Spirit, I wonder if the reason that revival has always historically fizzled out was because Christians either, one, made it a feel-good party and never stepped outside of the four walls, you know, or two, they began to wane in their outreach to others, and the result was eventually that the manifest presence of God, the empowerment to actually go out, began to wane simply because we began to wane. Now, that's a scary thought. Could it be that in all these years, the key ingredient to sustain revival was a people who were willing to steward it and carry it by getting outside of their own comfort zones and getting outside of the four walls of their church building? And if I'm right in that, that's a pretty sad situation. Like, revival over the years has waned when God has intended that it remain steadfast perpetually forever, but it's waned because God's people wouldn't actually get out of the building. Lord Jesus, help us. You know, we look back as a case study upon the original Pentecost. It's a beautiful example of revival, wouldn't you agree? It's a beautiful example of revival, and you'll remember they were gathered 120 up in the upper room. Jesus explicitly stated, "Go and wait Wait for this empowerment for on high. Wait, I'm going to send one. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Wait for him and power will come upon you, right? That whole scenario. So they're waiting in the upper room, and it's such a great case study on revival because we saw the manifest presence of God come in this mysterious and unusual way. This mighty rushing wind that filled the town with the noise of hurricane force winds and fire that broke up. I want you to picture that in your brain. See, because right now we live in a place where anything that looks a little bit like what they experienced on the day of Pentecost is utterly demonized by people, by cessationists particularly. Oh, if that stuff is happening, that's the manifestation of demons. So what you're saying is the only power manifestation can come from the dark side, that God has no power anymore on the earth? That's exactly what they're saying. It's an outrageous claim. Right? So I want you to be fully aware of what was actually happening in this initial experience, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that's what we would call it today, in this revival setting. A violent rushing wind comes in, right? You think that wasn't going to get people's attention? No, it got thousands of people's attention. They all began to gather around to figure out what in the world happened. And on that day, like fire broke out. Like, can you just imagine looking out and seeing fire begin to spontaneously light the air on fire and begin to come upon people. And then that manifested in wild and crazy stuff. Like these guys, oh, they started prophesying, speaking in tongues. And the Bible says they stumbled out of the building and people began to accuse them of being drunk. Why would you accuse somebody of being drunk? Because you hear them speaking in your language. Well, you wouldn't. You would just be like, isn't that interesting? They're speaking in my mother tongue. You would only accuse them of being drunk if they were looking like they were drunk. Okay, I just want you to get a clear picture of this. But as Pastor Misty so rightly pointed out last week, what was the result of Holy Spirit coming upon them in the day of Pentecost? I already let the cat out of the bag just a second ago. They stumbled out. They left the building. They went out the front door. And it says that by the end of that day, 3,000 people got saved. Well, how is that possible? Because when they left, when Holy Spirit superimposed them for the first time, an amazing revival broke out. They stepped outside of the church building and began to engage the lost. One of the marks of the power of Holy Spirit upon you is a boldness and an effectiveness in preaching the gospel. And I feel like we hear that far too seldom. Well, you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues. Yeah, that's a part of what is available to you. But you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit when you stumble out of the building and you begin to actually open your mouth with boldness and authority. That's a mark of Holy Spirit being upon you. And the point this morning is this. They left the building. They left the building. Imagine this just for a second. The initial 120 apostles, and there were a number of women numbered among them, which was significant in that day, because if you remember prior to this, they never even talked about the women. There were 5,000 men. Where's the women and children? They didn't count them. But now they're talking about counting women. There were a lot of women in the upper room that day who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, who began to become mouthpieces for the gospel, evangelists, powerful. I want you just to imagine they go out of that and they stumble out of that building. They get those 3,000 saved, and the 3,000 say to themselves, we're going to go back to the upper room, and we're just going to huddle together in the upper room praying, come, Holy Spirit. Come again, Holy Spirit. Come again, Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we do? Holy Spirit breaks out, and we're like, yes, God, come do it again. Come do it again. And I just hear the voice of God saying, are you willing to go? No, come do it again, God. No, just come here. Just come touch us again, God. What if the 3,000 had gone back to the upper room, huddled together, singing, oh, come, Holy Spirit? Do you think that God would have poured out more on a people who already weren't stewarding what they had been given? Or do you think that revival would have waned? I think revival would have waned. But thankfully, what we know about history is that this revival didn't wane, not for a number of years, actually. It didn't rain, and it didn't wane, because what we see is that in the face of great persecution and great resistance in the culture, not only Jew but Greek coming against them, that in the face of that, that people actually were, it says in Philippians, inspired to greater outreach. They weren't quenched. Their outreach wasn't quenched. They didn't stop. Something they knew inherently was this, that when Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's for others. And if it's for others, I actually have to go. And how will they know this message that I carry unless I open my mouth? They just knew it instinctively. And thousands were added to the church. And the Holy Spirit continued to come. And he continued to come. You know, the only place that we find the first church huddled back again going, oh, come, Holy Spirit. Oh, we need you again. That's Acts chapter 4. And it says in there that they were huddled together saying, come, Holy Spirit, because they had just come against persecution. People had just come against them. And they were saying, come again, Holy Spirit, so that we can preach your gospel with boldness. Come again, Holy Spirit, because we just need a feel-good party. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm not really going to do anything with it. I just want to feel good. I just want to get touched like her. That's not what it's for. That's not why he comes upon you. Is it possible? Is it possible that the reason revival has fizzled out is because we fizzle out? Because we refuse to go. I believe this is symptomatic of a deeply self-centered Christianity. A deeply self-centered Christianity that's really more about me than it is others. You know what Jesus said? He said, consider others as better than yourself. Well, what do? Come touch me, Holy Spirit. For what? For me. Come just touch me. And he's so good. He's such a good father. Well, we've already talked about how he doesn't want spoiled children, right? He's so good to come. But it's for a purpose. It's for his name's sake, not yours. And we have to be willing to carry him to the ends of the earth as he's already commanded us to do. We have to be willing. This is why he comes upon us. This is why we're still here. Don't you know? You'd get saved and raptured all in the same breath otherwise. Why are you still here? I just go home and be with Jesus and tell me, so I'm like, Paul, man, some days I'm like, I just assume go. Like people talk about all this COVID stuff. They're like, it's the end of the world. I'm like, I hope to God it is. My wife doesn't share that sentiment, but I'm like, this is going to be awesome. Like, you know, I'm like, that church is going to glow with the glory of God. We're going to like abandon everything. We're all evangelists. Let's go get the lost. Like we've got to, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's go get them. But shouldn't you get bullets and food? No, just go get them for Jesus. Like, forget about that. You get shot by some weirdo, you just get to meet Jesus sooner. Yeah. I know it sounds like I'm joking, but I am not. You know, I'm like, man, I hope it's the end times. It's going to get fun. But what about all the persecution? Yeah, I know. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun, but isn't it a shame that we need to have persecution to finally press us into a corner where our faith is ignited? Isn't it a shame that we have to be squeezed before Jesus finally gets to be released from us? Father God is jealous for his Holy Spirit, but we keep him on lock and key because we refuse to leave the building. It's time to step out. It's time to engage. Jesus modeled something to us. I want to give you some examples today. Jesus modeled something to us for what it looks like to walk with Holy Spirit. And before you, again, are tempted to go, well, that's Jesus, I need to remind you that we just had a whole series on Jesus where he said he came and he always referenced himself as the Son of Man. Well, why did he reference himself as that? Because it says he emptied himself and did not even grasp that this equality, I got it all wrong.
He did not consider equality
with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself and partnered with God in righteousness and perfect relationship, right? What he modeled is possible for you. Do you remember the woman at the well? Remember that story? It's a beautiful story. You know that there were so many things that were unwritten, but this is one that was written. Why? For your and my instruction. So that you could know how you two are supposed to live. So that you could know what is possible for you. Not just for Jesus, but for you. And you'll know the story. Yeah, I'm just going to repeat it for the sake of those maybe who don't online. Maybe. Definitely not you guys. Jesus was not in ministry mode. Well, what do I mean by that? I just mean he was in normal everyday life. He was actually heading to go do ministry. And so it would be like him jumping on a plane or a bus or, you know, getting in a taxi or something to that effect, right? He was traveling to a destination. And in this case, in that culture, people were thronging him on all sides. If you could imagine being in a crowd where there are people touching you everywhere, like I'm already getting anxiety. I'm just joking, I'm getting anxiety, but I don't like it nonetheless, you know. I've been in these third world crowds many, many, many times. Just imagine for a second, you've got your hand on your wallet. Why would you do that? Because people are touching you on all sides, and it's really easy to lose your wallet in those kinds of environments. And the reason I mention it is because you're thinking about it, right? You're actually, like, so in other words, your mind is engaged in thinking about, oh my gosh, I'm getting filthy, I just took a bath, and these people are really dirty and all over me, that's fantastic, right? My shoes are getting dusty, that's great. Some filthy animal may try to rob me, so there's that. I've got a lot of stuff going on, and in the midst of that, people were actually talking to him. So they were engaging him. So his mind is on these other things. I don't know that he was worrying about it, but I'm just talking about you and me. Right? His mind was engaged on other things is really the point. And people were talking to him. They were, you know, getting his attention. Hey, Jesus, remember that? And da, 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 da. Right? They're talking. And then there's all of the crazy of the crowd and the people that are taking their oxen to market and all of the vegetables and all of the, you can just imagine all of the busyness. Now, let me ask, for those of you who have children, you guys are amazing, but there's another one in our family that likes to talk. There's another one. He raises his hand. Yeah. So how many of you are able to hear God with razor-sharp accuracy when your children are home from school? Right. I find it personally a little bit difficult. You know, I'm like, Lord Jesus, I just need just a minute. I just like, wow, I just need a minute. Right? It's just distracting. God bless it. We love our children. But there's this element of distracting. Now, can you just imagine being Jesus in the middle of all of that crazy chaos? I think it would be similar. And in that environment, you have the woman with the issue of blood who comes and she charges through the crowd and she gets up to Jesus and they wouldn't have noticed anything because everybody was charging through the crowd. Everybody was doing different things. There are people everywhere, right? And this lady, she doesn't grab his shoulder. You know, that's obvious. Hey, somebody grab me. You know, she doesn't even grab him and give him a good yank back. Like, dude, I got to get a hold of you, right? And it says that she just simply touched the hem of his garment, right? She's like, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And in that moment, a couple of things happened that we need to be aware of. Number one, Jesus was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he leaked. He was so filled that he leaked. The second thing was this. He was so sensitive to Holy Spirit that he was aware. In the middle of all of the chaos of life when he wasn't even in ministry mode. So like I say that because like in ministry mode, I'm really intentional to lean in. What are you saying, Holy Spirit? In distracted world life mode. Sometimes I have a tendency to be more distracted than leaning in. You understand? But Jesus, in the middle of that, like there was no distinction for him. In the middle of that environment, he's so filled with the Holy Spirit and so sensitive to him that the woman who just touched simply the edge of his garment, he sensed Holy Spirit, if you will, not exactly, like lift off of him. He felt the anointing leave him to go and accomplish a work, and he immediately stops everything. Who touched me? Who is it that touched me? Remember that. You can walk like this. You can walk at this level of sensitivity to Holy Spirit. Now, I want you just to imagine that someday that you could be this base of operations for Holy Spirit, such that you're not even actually participating, and Holy Spirit goes out from you and begins to minister to the people that are around you. I say that Jesus wasn't participating, but let me build that a little bit better. Jesus had so cultivated sensitivity with Holy Spirit and intimacy with Holy Spirit that Holy Spirit wanted to remain on him. Does Holy Spirit want to remain on you? Are we willing to cultivate that relationship such that we become a base of operations for his movements and our sphere of influence? See, we talk about the devil, right? We always talk about the devil. Well, you know, you don't want to give the devil a stronghold. Like, and a stronghold is like creating a landing zone in your heart. It's creating, you know, opening up a window, you know, cracking a door in your life where the enemy comes, and he comes in usually because of bad thinking and ultimately bad behavior. What do we talk about Holy Spirit? What causes him to lift off? Bad thinking and bad behavior. Interesting, right? So bad thinking and bad behavior creates this stronghold, this landing zone for the enemy to come into your life and ultimately to bring destruction, to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. But what we seldom talk about is that through righteousness, we can actually create a stronghold in our heart whereby Holy Spirit similarly wants to come, and you've created a landing strip in your heart where Holy Spirit can constantly fly in, land, and go out and do ministry and come back and fly and land. Have you ever seen the jets off the aircraft carrier? You're the aircraft carrier, and Holy Spirit's going out on missions, man. Like, you're a base of operation. You're sending them out into the airwaves, and you're not even doing anything because you've already done the work in advance. You've already been going after him. You've taken the time to cultivate an atmosphere of his presence. Remember the butterfly. You have marked your life with sensitivity to him such that he actually wants to rest on you and remain. Now that's the kind of relationship that I want with Holy Spirit. That's what I want. Do you want it too? Because it's available to you. It's available to you. We have the Apostle Paul. I love Paul. I want to give you a few examples, and I'll probably cut a few for the sake of time. The Apostle Paul, you'll remember, they took handkerchiefs off of his head. So he was out tent making. He was doing his own job. And so I want you just to imagine you're out at Dollar Tree, and you're loading boxes in a truck. But you've got your sweaty band on because it sweats running into your eyeballs all day long, and this is the way that you have, you know, tried to fight against it, right? Now, they took, in that context, his sweaty bandana, handkerchief, and they sent it to people. And when they had received the handkerchief, Holy Spirit was released, and they were made whole. My sweat just stinks. Have you ever hugged a lady? Mary Nell Pillman's a great one for this. I'll pick on her. I don't know if she's going to be here next Thursday, probably. You know, have you ever hugged a woman, and when you were done, you walked away, and you actually smelt like their perfume? Does that make sense? You're like, and then your wife's like, who have you ever? No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But you smell like them. I liken this under the experience of Paul with this handkerchief. The Apostle Paul, even though he was working in a trade, this should help some of you. Even though he was working in a trade, had so cultivated an atmosphere of God's presence, and even in that environment, had so cultivated his relationship with Holy Spirit that Holy Spirit and the anointing actually permeated his articles of clothing such that when the articles of clothing were removed from his person, the saturation of Holy Spirit still remained upon them, just like that woman's perfume. Yes. Something else to consider. The Apostle Paul was not one of the original apostles. See, people like to go, well, the apostles, there's only the first 12, and then blah, 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 and they were the ones, they did miracles to establish the first church. The Apostle Paul wasn't one of them. We tend to forget that because God chose him instead of the others to write most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul did not follow Jesus' ministry. He persecuted it. He did not see all the miracles. He wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He was just a normal guy that was apprehended by God one day. That makes him an awful lot more like you and me than some powerful apostle from the first generation, from the first church, right? He was a normal guy who received a calling from God, just like you can receive a calling from God. But why do I bring that point up? I bring it up for this purpose here. I didn't ever see Jesus send his handkerchief to anybody. You remember? Did Jesus send some kind of a sweaty handkerchief to somebody? They get healed? Okay, because if that didn't happen in the life of Christ, that starts to look strangely like the Apostle Paul actually was doing greater works than Jesus. And what did Jesus say that you would do? Greater works. Can we stop the debate now? Jesus, like, she touched clothes that he was wearing, the woman, with the issue of blood. They were still on him. Okay, I've got a grid for that. Like, it's Jesus. Like, he's anointed his clothing. He's in them. She touched. It's kind of like touching him. Like, I could make up a story that would correspond with that. But to take a handkerchief off and to send it UPS? Boy, that seems like that's a little bit upsized. What about you think? What do you think? Right? Sorry, my nose itches today for some reason. Actually, Misty said something about the air not being really quality right now. There's some sort of weird something, so that's probably what's bothering you, Greg, and me too as well. Jesus, take authority over. The Apostle Peter, he's a hero to me as well, contrary to what so many people say. And I'll just give you one other example other than Peter. I'm just looking at the time there. Peter, can you imagine the Apostle Peter, he's walking out in the marketplace and people are rushing in just so that his shadow, I've got a shadow right there touching Stephen. Just so his shadow would touch them. And when they touched his shadow, they were being healed. Now, can you imagine being so overshadowed by Holy Spirit that when people came in contact with your shadow, that it actually wasn't you, it was Holy Spirit, it was his image, not yours? The Apostle Peter, right? So we have Paul, there was Jesus, we started with Jesus, there was the him, he was actually wearing the clothes. We have the Apostle Paul, who wasn't wearing the clothes, and there was a healing release. And now we have Peter, and there's not even a point of contact. He just walks by them. How many of you want to host Holy Spirit so well that it begins to bring transformation to the environment around you, whether you're praying and touching people or not? How many of you would like to walk by somebody one day and have your shadow touch them and Holy Spirit so fall that the healing they've so needed for many years is received? Come on, that's what I want. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my ministry. I'll try to do this super quick. I just want to do it because I want to do it. We have these examples in modern day as well. Do you remember a 1970s revivalist by the name of Catherine Kuhlman? Of Catherine, again, I'll try to condense this. It was said of her that when she would walk through the airport, people would just begin to fall out in the spirit around her. She wasn't doing any ministry. She was just walking through a public zone. And when people got into her proximity, they'd begin to fall out under the power and the presence of God, such that she would gridlock entire airports and planes wouldn't be late. And they eventually got to the place where this was so consistent in her life that they didn't allow her to go in public anymore. She had to go through the catacombs where the employees went in the airport, so as just to finally get to her speaking appointment and not to gridlock the entire place. See, so it's not just Jesus, and it's not just the apostles. It's normal people who have said yes to Holy Spirit at a high level, and they've been willing to do what it takes to steward it. For the same stories about Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson was in a hotel at a speaking engagement one day. The maid goes in to change out the sheets and do all the stuff. As soon as she walks through the door, she encounters the power and presence of God. As she walks into the room, she's like, whoa! Man, what are you doing, God? And as she's going, she then goes to touch his sheets, to change out his sheets. And as she touches his sheets, she gets just pounded by God. And all of a sudden, she's like, whose room am I in? Whose room is it? Find out it was Bill Johnson. Right? He wasn't even present. He just sweat on the sheets. I think we should have cut those sheets up and started sending them UPS. There's another example. He's walking through the grocery store. As he's walking through the grocery store, he bumps into a lady. She falls out on the middle of the floor. I love his response. His response was similar to what I said a second ago. He goes, "Oh, I must have leaked." Can you imagine being so filled with Holy Spirit that you leak him unintentionally, where he's so in love with you, so in partnership with you, he's in love with you no matter what your performance is. Please extract that from the record. Where you're in such partnership with him, where he's given such freedom in your life, where you've said no to things, and you've said yes to being on your face in his presence, saying, "God, you've got to use me." Where you were so bold to actually give away what you've been given, where you are a good steward, such that Holy Spirit creates a stronghold in your life, a runway where he begins to do ministry. Listen, it is possible for you. It's not just possible. You were actually designed by God to walk like this. We have been duped. We have been duped into thinking that the comfortable American Christian life is the pinnacle of success. And I'm here to tell you, it is not. It is not. We've been duped into believing that Holy Spirit in me is enough. Well, Holy Spirit in me is for me. And that is exactly what has happened with American Christianity. Holy Spirit is in me for me, so then I'm just going to focus on me. I'm just going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to maybe correct a few things. You know, maybe I'll open my mouth once in a while, but probably I'll just try to send a missionary so that they can do what I'm called to do. This is kind of scary, right? Right? Christianity has become all about me and my development and what's going on in my life and God's provision over my life. And we've been removed from this reality that he actually can come, that there's a whole new level that you can walk into, a level of sensitivity where you too, like Jesus, can go, who just touched me? And I recognize even in my own life, there's a number of times when I'm in an environment and I'm like, man, I'm sensing something. And I don't even know that I'm sensing it, because sometimes we get deceived into believing that it's just us. And I'm in an environment and I'm like, I don't know what I'm feeling here. It feels kind of like this. And I'm having a conversation with my wife afterwards. I'm like, man, I was really struggling with this specific thing. I'm not sure why. And she goes, oh, I had a conversation with so-and-so and they were struggling with that and they were sitting next to you. And I'm like, gosh, I've got to get to the place where I can discern what I'm sensing in the Spirit, like what Holy Spirit is speaking to me, so that I can stop and say, who touched me? So that I don't just walk by the burning bush in the wilderness. Right? That's funny. There's a bush right there. Anyway, I got to get off to work. Where I can stop, and it says of Moses, he turned aside. Where I can sense there's something going on, and I can turn aside, and I can lean into him. Like, we have to get to the place where we sharpen through practice our ability to discern what he's doing. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you're designed to walk in this way. You're not designed to be numb. You're not designed to be self-centered. You're designed to actually pour out and to walk in a revival atmosphere all the days of your life, because it's in this place that the world will be transformed. It's the sense in which the love of God flows through me and the power of God meets it and actually brings the answers to the prayers of the people that are around me, instead of me just remaining completely impotent and self-serving all the days of my life until I finally graduate to heaven. How many of you know that rightly describes much of our Christianity, and it's time to get outside the four walls? It's time to make it something about more than just us. It's time to actually begin to consider others as better than ourselves. It's time to do something. Amen? Father, we submit our hearts to you. We submit our lives to you. We ask for a mighty outpouring. And Jesus, to the best of our ability, we commit to be the ones who go. That's your commission. You said go. And we just say, God, we hear you. We hear you. We will go. We will be bold. We will open our mouths. We will pray for the sick. We will cast out demons. We will raise the dead. We will love on the unlovely. You know, we will release healing over emotional damage and abuse. We will be your hands and feet, God. We will be the ones who are doers of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.